If you'd remain standing, our scripture this morning is out of Jonah, again, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. We'll read the scripture and then we'll pray and get started. Jonah, chapter 1, starting in verse 4, and it's on the worksheet there. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning again for the somewhat troubling life of Jonah and the lessons for us, but such important lessons for us, Lord. This morning we pray that you'd help us realize just how much you love us, even when we make bad choices, Lord, and that you will intersect our path in order to correct us. Thank you for loving us enough to do that, Lord. Lord, we pray that we may be encouraged to respond to God's first correction, lest that the chastening becomes more severe. Oh, Lord, we don't like to be chastened, but we want to learn this morning to accept that and the love that is behind that. Lord, help us to understand that there's still a price to be paid for every step taking down the wrong path. When we move wrong, there are consequences, Lord, and to understand that. And we pray that we would eventually then turn around and get it right, Lord, but to recognize the cost of that and to try to even preempt that by being more obedient. Lord, help us all to see that the course of our disobedience can do great damage to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, lift us up this morning, I pray. Just strengthen us. Help us to think more clearly about our disobedience and the things we do that are not favorable or just not in our own interest for our sins, Lord. Bless each that came and that have tuned into the live stream this morning. Speak to each one of our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right. Well, God will not let you go down without a fight. Remember, we talked last week about going down, and it kind of seems the easier path. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to climb up. His intense love for us will go the extra mile to keep us from ruining our lives. You know, he doesn't want us to ruin our lives, you know, and he wants to stop that. And especially if that might ruin lives of others. You know, we do have effect on others. We'll talk a little more about that. Again, Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he's accepted us, he's going to correct us, and even scourge us. Kind of that's a tough word, you know. You see those things where they're scourging. The Lord was scourged. Doesn't look like fun, and doesn't feel very nice, obviously. No one likes to be told that they are wrong. Or worse yet, to be chastened in the process. It's one thing to, okay, you're wrong, but then you start beating me up. You know, I don't like that. You know, might need it, and probably very true, but it's no fun. Verse 11 of the same chapter in Hebrews goes on to say, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Wow. You know, if we take it in as we should and recognize it, then we can produce peaceable fruit. What a wonderful thought. Okay, yeah, you beat me up, but I can, you know, bring peace and fruit out of that to others. You know, and in fact, we ought to be more worried, I think, if we don't feel chastened by God. You know, when it says he loves those he chastens. Well, if I'm not getting chastened, uh-oh, you know. And it's me separating myself from the love of God. So if we lose that feeling, if we just, you know, it's one of those things we ought to be wary of. You know, I think it's kind of weird to think being chastened and told you're wrong is a good thing. But in God's case, it really is. It means he loves us. And we can recognize that. Just thank you, Jesus, for correcting me and do it that way. Example in David, you know, he states in Psalm 51, "My sin is ever before me." His sin is ever before him. You know, it's there. God has a way of reminding us that we're going in the wrong direction. One of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to reprove the world of sin. You know, he points out what the sin is and reproves. And he is certainly capable of reproving us as well. You know, we're all happy when he picks on the rest of the people, right? Go get them, Holy Spirit, you know, convict them. Oh, not me. You know, that's our human nature. At this point, Jonah is not very sensitive to the reproof of God because he has been saying no to God for quite some time. Because of that, his conscience has become dulled. His sensitivity to the still small voice of God has been lost. He's cut off the communication and really not listening anymore. And thus, God has to get out the big lumber, get out the big stick, and go after Jonah, so to speak. Deliberate disobedience calls for drastic discipline. You don't want the drastic discipline? Don't be so willingly disobedient. That's the message of Jonah this morning. Because first we see the blasting of the storm. Now they're going to catch up here. Okay. I did a little different, messed them all up, so I apologize for that. Anyway, the blasting of the storm on the worksheet there. Jonah 1:4 that we just read says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea." You know, you can really descriptive language. You can just picture that. Not every storm or trial in our lives is a result of sin. Everybody can say, well, that's good. I'd hate to think all these storms are my own fault. We get enough storms out there anyway. Some are our fault. You know, Jesus suffered as no human being ever has. And it's not because he was wrong. You know, he didn't sin, but he went through lots of storms. But there are numerous examples in Scripture of men who endured great trials. Job, Daniel, Joseph, Paul. But there's no evidence that these storms were a result of sin in their lives. Storms often make God's children stronger or simply provide opportunities to glorify God. Sometimes, you know, when we get those, we can bring him glory with our reaction and how we get through them. And, you know, that's enough purpose right there. However, there's nothing that gets our attention any quicker than a trial. All of a sudden, we start paying attention, you know, and looking hopefully where we should. It's often in these great crises that our only hope is to turn back to God. You know, the pastor shared, you know, why be mad at only the one person that can help you? And, you know, sometimes it takes that to do that. Because God created us for his pleasure and fellowship, he's willing in his love for us to use storms to bring us back home to his will. And this one of my all-time favorite pictures. I just love this picture for a long time. I've given it to some troubled people. it's just Jesus calming the storm out of Mark chapter 4. And the disciples are in the boat. And, you know, he's sleeping and they wake him up. "Carest thou not that we perish, God?" And he rises up and calms the storm. Just a beautiful picture of his love and care. Because he is, letter A there, an omnipotent creator. He's the omnipotent creator. Notice the phrase there in Jonah 1:4 says, but the Lord, but the Lord. You know, he takes charge. Well, aren't you glad God still loves us even when we sin? Boy, I sure am. I sure am. When we go astray, we get off road, that he brings us back onto the path we should be on. We need to be thankful of that. As we sang this morning, Revelation 4:11, actually, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. You know, even when our lives no longer bring pleasure to God, he's willing to do whatever is necessary to bring us back to a place where we can be pleasing to him. Wow. You know, so often we're quick to abandon those that, you know, are mean to us or that we get mad at, you know, but God just brings us back. That's a loving God, people. That's one we really need to appreciate. To do that, God has all of creation at his disposal to bring us back. Think, wow. Talk about a big paddle. He can use it all. On the worksheet there, Psalm 119, verses 90 through 91, says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for they all are thy servants. In other words, everything is his servant. You think, well, that's kind of a different thought, but everything God has made is his servant. Yes, he can make a rooster crow in the middle of the night to convict Peter. He had a donkey talk to convict Balaam. You know, and he had a big fish swallow Jonah. Everything serves what he wants them to do. And we'll talk more on the fish later, of course. Well, they said to Jesus there, and again, just since it's a favorite picture, I brought it up again. You know, it's the same story in Mark, but out of Matthew, he tells us of the belief the disciples then got with that. In Matthew 8:27, a little ahead of myself, there on the worksheet, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, yeah, they're sure they're dying on the boat, you know, pastor, at least wake up and die with us, you know, and he wakes up and just poof. And they go, wow, what manner of man is this? Who is this guy? He might really be God. Hello. Well, it's the old song says he's got the whole world in his hands. He created it. Great thought. Well, that's true even when we're faced with an overpowering circumstance. Overpowering circumstance. When we fight against God, what's the result? We always lose. We're going to lose. How do you fight against the creator of the universe? Fighting God is like trying to win a war against laser-guided missiles with those laser tag guns. You know, you're not going to go after, you know, the youth are probably using those out at the lake, at the river this morning. You know, going to stop a laser-guided missile? Sorry. Well, Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, you know, in the worksheet, reminds us of God's power over creation circumstances, verses 2 through 9. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill. He set him among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory,
For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Wow, there is a lot in that prayer of Hannah. I'm not sure I ever really thought of all that before, but God does what he wants. He raises up, he puts down, he moves. You know, if God wants it, God's going to do it. He's the creator. All the power rests with him, and all creation will obey, and eventually all creation will bow to him. We need to bow earlier. Job asked in 9:4, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? And you think of it, you know, we see in the world and Hollywood celebrities that hard heart towards God. And we see almost all just how miserable lives they really have, you know, just a result of that hardened heart, you know. And yet we see all the time just people lifted up, maybe poor of spirit and poor and needy, but, you know, have all the joy that they could have because of God. The warning of Isaiah is efficient here. Isaiah 45:9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Striveth with it. You know, and I love that sermon last week, the pastor, you know, strive. It's really selfishness. You know, we're taking it on, and so we're striving against God, our maker. And, you know, woe to him that do that. And we see it all the time. Because if we're not careful and we're not faithful, we can cause, number two, the breaking of the ship. When Jonah heard the word wind howling and felt the rain falling, he should have retreated. Unfortunately, he wasn't on the deck of the ship to see any of the lightning bolts. Jonah was set on his disobedience, so it took more than the storm to get his attention. Had the storm gotten his attention, all that would have been broken was his will. But now the damage was more severe since he was trying to hide. Verse 4 ends with this phrase, the ship was like to be broken. You know, God was going to have to get his attention by breaking it apart to get to him, trying to hide in the bottom, getting his attention. Well, do you feel this morning like your ship is getting broken? I wondered about that. Sometimes, boy, it seems like we're on a sinking ship, doesn't it? It's breaking apart right from underneath us. Well, you know, and we may, and often, usually, try to fix that ourselves. But we find on letter A, man's refuge is vulnerable. But we create, what we try to do is vulnerable. Where was Jonah during the storm? He was huddled with the other mariners watching the skies for a break in the weather? No. Was he seeking advice from the captain of the ship? No. Verse 5 says, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he was fast asleep. I just found that incredible. You know, if I'm fighting with God or trying to struggle with something he's working on me, I can't go to sleep. You know, I'm there going, oh, you know, how am I going to get through this or try to work it all out? And, you know, and really like Jacob wrestling with God almost, you know, and until I finally say, all right, your will, God, you know, whatever you're going to do, then is when I go to sleep. But Jonah, kind of incredible. He just down there able to sleep through all that and what he was running from. It seems he was oblivious to what was taking place and simply didn't care. He found refuge in his disobedience and was resolved to ride out the consequences. Sin's refuge is a lousy counterfeit to the Savior's redemption. A lousy counterfeit. Man thinks he is happy without God, but the psalmist wisely advises us there in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, then contrast that with Proverbs 14:12. Yes, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Wow, two completely results depend on who we get our ship moored to. As Christians, the lost sinner finds refuge in his religion and good works, but he is vulnerable
You know, I go to church every Sunday, and I, you know, I work for the Boy Scouts or whatever. All worthy, all good things to do. But if that's where I, you know, if that's what I've moored my ship to, I'm vulnerable to the truth. Titus 3, 5 through 6 reminds us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's all because of his work. Nothing we can do or service we try to work through or do. As Christians, we may find refuge in our way, but God declares on your worksheet, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, people, we need to look to him. We need to check his word, see what he thinks about stuff. You know, what I think seems pretty important, but, you know, in relative to the God and creator, you know, they're minuscule, really not important. But, and if we insist on doing it our way, we find that man's resolve is vain. Oh, vanity, vanity, selfishness. In verse 5, the mariners on board the ship realized they were in trouble. They tried everything to alleviate the problem. And verse 5 of the text says, Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Thought, no matter what they believe, they were going there, going, okay, you know, whatever my God is, maybe he'll help. And that's why they even woke up Jonah, you know, maybe his God will help. I found that very interesting, you know, that everybody kind of turns, you know, even our country, you know, turns the different, in times of trial, we'll look for anything outside that might be able to help us. Well, we have the Almighty Creator willing and wanting to help us. Amazingly, though, man tries to solve their problems without God. We all want to do it without God. Paul poured out his heart to God concerning his people in Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, there on the worksheet. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, and so often we do that. We want to do it our way. Israel is trying to do it its way. Even though they had some zeal, they didn't have their correct knowledge or wouldn't accept the correct knowledge. The children of Israel are trying to solve their own problems. Submitted is the operative word in that passage of Romans. Submit. That's all it takes to get saved. Submit to what God has already done for you. That's all it takes to be obedient. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 on the worksheet. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge him. It's a submit. It's not just saying, okay, that exists. It's acknowledging him by your actions and trusting and obeying. You know, we act to those things so much, you know, submit. Oh, you know, there's all kinds of stuff involved with that. But to God, really, we shouldn't really have a choice. But he gives us a choice until we really mess up. It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple, but it seems to be human nature to wait for a few boards to come off the ship before we wake up. You know, we had an incident out the lake. You know, somebody went through the dock. You know, the rest of us then start tiptoeing around it. You know, you go, okay, you know, wakes the rest of us up. So nobody else goes and tries to duplicate that. And sometimes it takes that. You can see the thing, you know, we could have if we'd looked close that the boards were rotten, but you know, somebody has to go through it before we wake up. Yeah. If that's us going through it, that's where the pain is. And the rest of us can still learn from that. So let's look at number three, the burden of sin. The burden of sin. Sin has a lot of heavy baggage. That's a burden. It's well phrased, the burden of sin. I suppose the world might say that it's hard to live the Christian life. While there are times when it may not be easy, what does the Bible say? Look there at Matthew 11, 28 through 30 on the worksheet. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. You know, somebody says, it's a struggle. This Christian stuff is so heavy. You know, wrong attitude. It really should lighten our steps. And we got to give him our burden, though, and learn to put that on him. He wants to take it. Wow. You know, I don't want to carry your burdens. Sorry. You know, but God does. God does. On the other side of that coin, God declares on Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. Yeah, transgressing is hard. It's hard to battle against God. You know, like I say, it keeps me awake at night if I do that, you know, and don't sleep. And then the whole next day I'm grumpy and, you know, it's just, it, you know, how it all adds up when you're fighting against God. Again, we're striving in ourselves. We're being selfish and trying to do it ourselves. Isaiah 57:20 through 21 on the worksheet says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Wow. What a good picture. You know, you've all the river or the ocean, the sand, you're looking at that. And when it's really restless, you know, you don't even want to go out there because of the mud and the dirt and the sand. And, you know, Banny didn't want to get in the lake when she saw the seaweed. When you clear that all the way, she went right in. You know, it's just funny how we react to that kind of stuff. Well, the wicked face that all the time. Like Jonah, we tend to have, letter A, careless indifference. We tend to be careless with our indifference. As we saw earlier, Jonah is fast asleep in the sides of the ship. You know, we've all seen people in the hospital, waiting rooms, funeral parlors, who still don't get it. Their sin has caused heartache, sorrow, sickness, and even death, but they still don't care. That's the way Jonah was acting. He didn't care. He knew he was wrong. Sin has a way of blinding us to the truth. There in the worksheet, Isaiah 59:10 says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Wow. And we are. We're just groping it. We had to come through to turn on the light. You know, I've done that once before and cracked my shins on a chair. You know, now I go real slow and, you know, hold on to the wall. We're groping in darkness. It's a good picture of what happens. Well, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:18 that our understanding of spiritual things can be diminished by sin. Our understanding will go down. There it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. If we harden our hearts and we just refuse to open it to the things of God, we are stumbling around dark, groping in the darkness. Like those in Laodicea of Revelation 3:17, we can assume that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. And we think we got it made. We're safe. We're doing good and all that. Not even real. If we trust in that, we don't even realize just how wretched we really are, how blind we really are. And that is a costly iniquity. That's a sin that costs a lot, being that way. Being careless never eliminates cost. Just because we're careless or don't care doesn't mean the cost doesn't come. We can stick our heads in the sand and hope God goes away, but a holy God cannot tolerate unholiness in his people. Sadly, our sin also affects others. David's baby died, as we looked last week. His sons died, Uriah died, and many of his men died. In verse 6 of Jonah, chapter 1, we read, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Jonah's careless indifference affected the others on the ship. Because he was trying to sleep through it and to get away from it, he endangered others. That's a bit of a sobering thought. You know, the damage from an earthquake is not limited to the epicenter. You know, those ripples out and takes a lot of people, a lot of buildings, whatever, with it. Our sin can be like that. Jonah's disobedience could have cost some men their lives, some wives their husbands, and some little children back home in Joppa their daddies. Be sure that your sin isn't costing you eternity or your family or your ministry. Think about the cost of about what we're about to do or maybe doing. That's way too steep a price to pay for a boat ride from Joppa to Tarshish. Found it way too costly. And doing so leads us to the belittling of the sacred. Belittling of the sacred. And if something's sacred, you know, you don't want to belittle it, but sometimes our actions will do that. Because we are selfish by nature, we usually only think of the personal ramifications of our sin. Well, I can deal with that, okay. You can, you know, lash me, you know, spank me, okay. You know, but what is it doing to others? What often escapes our responsibility is the effect that our sin has on God. Peter reminds us there in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12 on the worksheet, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light." Wow, just right there. That's what we should be. We should just be, you know, praising God. We've been delivered. We've been saved. Just that ought to give us great just reproof on how we behave. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Wow. You know, if we just behave properly and they would recognize that. Certainly not the opposite. Most people never read a Bible, but they read our lives every day. Especially if we pronounce we're Christians, which we should. You know, "I'm a Christian. Watch how I behave." You know, we don't carry a sign like that, but as soon as you say it, it's like you have a target on your back. People are going to watch. People are going to watch that. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 3 there tell us, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Wow. God's word says, we're the word. We're the word that people are reading, that are seeing. Wish they'd pick up a Bible, you know. But if they see us misbehaving as a Christian, they're less likely even then to pick it up. You know, we want to get them interested in the book by showing them that our lives can be joyous and strong and worthy of that. Get too carried away there. All right. Paul warns us on 2 Corinthians 6, 3, "giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." We just had a conversation this week with a pastor, and something unrelated to the church, not dealing with the church, but situation. And, you know, we had to discuss, well, maybe the church ought to step in and, you know, take care of this transaction. Just so, because there's church people involved, we don't want anybody saying, you know, well, they're going to abandon the church. You know, we decided not to do that because the people were going to do the right thing. But it's just one of those, you know, we don't want the ministry blamed for the actions of people. We need to be careful of that. So we need, letter A, an honest confession. An honest confession. Finally, in verse 9, Jonah gets honest. Says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Every U-turn made in the direction of God starts with honesty. You know, we're going down, we U-turn and go up. We got to be honest and make that turn. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth. As we might well be honest, since God knows the truth anyway, Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him and in whom we have to do. Honesty is a wise policy all the time. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. They should know us as being honest and have that reputation. Paul asks in Hebrews 13:18 on the worksheet, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Willing to live honestly. And our actions, misdeeds, can cause a horrible confusion. We can confuse people if we say one thing and do another. And that causes confusion for the word. When Jonah reveals to these men who he is, they have a hard time understanding his disobedience. Jonah 1:10 says, then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. He said, yeah, I'm a Jew, and I'm fleeing God. And boom, all this happens. Why would you do that, Jonah? Why do we do that, people? Well, you need to close up here, but, you know, people will test us. We get tested every day, and people watch when we're tested, how we respond. Such an important thing. You know, if they test us and we fail, it's God, just another Christian hypocrite. You know, we want to try to avoid that. David was reminded by Nathan of his sin, had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, you know. If we sin, we're giving our enemies the occasion to say there's no God. Look what it's done, and it hasn't done anything for their life. Well, let's not be guilty of Paul's warning in Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Wow. You know, we do not want to be that, the cause of that. The world has enough excuses for not trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's not our lives add to their list. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning just for the rebuke. Lord, the rebuke that we all face and need to accept, Lord, that our sin can affect our relationship with you. It can reflect others. We look forward to the sermon to come as we learn more about relationships from the pastor. And so, Lord, just work in our lives this morning, I pray. Help us to be strong in you, to be faithful, to be honest, to walk the walk worthy of you. Thank you for loving us enough to correct us and for rebuking us and bringing us back onto the path of righteousness. We love you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Next week, a chastisement revival. Okay, we've been chastised. Now we're going to get revived next. So you got to come back and hopefully lift the spirit next week. And of course, our song as we're dismissed, trust and obey. Trust and obey.